In the age of social media, we all know, don't we, what it means to follow someone. Whether it be a sports star, a celebrity, maybe just a friend or someone you know. You click a button and you become a follower. It's as easy as that. Just click that button. And even if you want to unfollow someone, do you know you could do that? You click the button, unfollow, and essentially you're rejecting that person. You don't want to hear from them again for whatever reason. There are no real consequences to this sort of following and unfollowing. You might annoy someone potentially, but there aren't any consequences. That's not going to change your life. It's not going to change your future at all. Mark's gospel began chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And as Jesus began his ministry, chapter 1, verse 15, he said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." Jesus came as the Savior King to give his life as a ransom for many. He went from the cradle to the cross to glory. That's why he came. Now, you and I, being aware of sin that separates us from God, that leaves us spiritually lost and without any hope at all, and aware of the gospel, aware of this good news, this call to repent and believe, there are two vital questions for every single person in this building today. Two vital questions. Are you following Jesus? Or are you rejecting Jesus? Your answer to those questions really matters. Really matters not just for today, but actually it matters forever. That's how important this is. So in this passage we've read today, Mark 3, 13 to 35, it's really all about people who follow Jesus and people who reject Jesus. So let's turn to the text here. With all that's going on around Jesus, all the crowds, it's not surprising, is it, that we start to think about these followers of Jesus, that Jesus gets away from it all. Chapter 3, verse 13, it says he went up onto a mountainside. In fact, Luke's account, Luke 6, verse 12, says that Jesus went to pray, and he prayed all night, spent an entire night up on the mountainside praying. Look at verses 13 to 15 with me. What does he do on that mountainside? Well, it says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So out of the large crowds of people following Jesus, he chooses 12. The ESV translation says he designated them apostles, but we're told here that he chose 12. 12 men, and they're named there, verses 16 to 19. This would be a unique, unrepeatable group. The number 12, I think, is really significant, isn't it? There were 12 tribes of Israel, and these apostles would be leaders in the church. They would proclaim the gospel. But here, these men are called to follow Jesus. I always think it's really important that we remember that these were just ordinary people. They weren't superhumans. They were ordinary. And if you look at the story of these men in the Gospels, the Gospels are very clear, aren't they, about their feelings and their mistakes when they get it so badly wrong. Even the first name mentioned there, Simon Peter, he made a mess of things, didn't he, again and again and again? To the point where he denied he even knew Jesus 3 times. These were flawed, ordinary people, but Jesus called them. And rather going into the biographies of all of these individuals, I just want to focus on 2 really important aspects of this call two really important, vital things about following Jesus here. And I think this will challenge us and hopefully remind us about what it actually means to follow Jesus. Look again at verse 14, because we find these two things in one verse. It says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So firstly, these men were to be with Jesus. That's the first thing we see in verse 14. You know, back in chapter 1, when we saw Simon, Andrew, James, and John, Jesus called them to come and follow me. That's what he said to them. Here, verses 13 to 14, Jesus calls to him those that he wanted, and they came to him. But you see the emphasis of all of this? The emphasis is on coming to Jesus, being called, appointed by Jesus. It's all about being with Jesus. It's all about a relationship. It's a relationship. It's being with him. It's so much more. If you think about it in our context, following Jesus is so much more than just attending church. Now, don't get me wrong. That's a good thing. It's really good that you're here. But it's about so much more than just attending church. It's about so much more than just you doing religious things, putting on the right clothes, doing all the right things. Isn't this where following Jesus starts? It's about being with him. It's about coming to him. It's about repenting and believing the good news. It's being saved by grace. It's coming to the one who gives us forgiveness and freedom and rest for our souls. It's about being with Jesus. It's about a relationship. The late John Stott put it very, very helpfully. He said, it's this personal relationship with Christ that is the distinctive mark of his authentic followers. Personal relationship. Not religion. Not ticking the boxes. Not looking good on the outside. It's a personal relationship. Coming to Jesus, being with Jesus. I wonder, have you come to Jesus like this? Have you come to Jesus with all of your failures and your flaws, with all of your history, with all the mistakes you've made? Have you come to Jesus? Have you come to him and experienced his forgiveness and the freedom that the gospel offers? Have you got a personal relationship with Jesus? That's the question, isn't it? That's where it starts. And if you've done that, I wonder, are you and I prioritizing being with Jesus? Not just religious activity, but actually being with Jesus. I remember years ago, there was a wee devotional, maybe it's still around, it was called, was it Selwyn Hughes, Every Day with Jesus, it was called. And that wee title's always stuck in my mind. Are you and I wanting to be with Jesus every single day? That's what it's about. But there's more to discipleship, to following Jesus. Look again at verses 14 and 15. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him, that's the first thing, but also that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So these apostles, that literally means the sent ones. They were to come to Jesus, they were to be with Jesus, they were to listen to him, watch him, learn from him. They'd spend 3 years following Jesus, but they were to be sent out by him to preach the good news, to drive out demons. Now, all the miracles back then, they would authenticate their message. They would show people, this is real, this is true. But they were to come to Jesus and be sent out by Jesus. And Jesus does this today as well, doesn't he? He calls ordinary, flawed people like me and you to come to him. He calls us to be saved by grace, and he also sends us out, doesn't he? He sends us out. He sends believers out. He sends the church out on mission. He doesn't call us just to come to him and then have meetings in a building, and that's the end of that. He calls us to go and make disciples. And we go, don't we, with the same message. You know, the message never changes. The way we share it might change. The way we do church might change. But the message is the gospel. The message is the good news of the kingdom. And Jesus sends us out. Why? Because the world out there desperately needs to hear this good news more than anything else. I wonder, are you following Jesus? It's so much more than clicking a button on social media, isn't it? It's not just being religious, doing religious things, attending church. Following Jesus, it's costly. It involves sacrifice. It involves surrender. It involves a complete reorganization of our priorities so that Christ becomes our greatest treasure. So that Jesus is at the center of our entire lives. It's not just we have Jesus here in a box on a Sunday morning, and that's the following Jesus bit of our lives. The rest of the week, we've got that to ourselves. Jesus and the kingdom needs to become the priority of our lives. That's what it means to follow him. And in fact, as we thought about it a little bit with the boys and girls, if you look at verses 31 to 35, the kingdom, Jesus, our church families, ought to even take priority over our own human families. I wonder, are you following Jesus? Jesus here calls the 12 to come to him, to follow him, and he sends them out. However, in this passage, in the context of all that rising opposition, of conflict and of pressure, we see a lot of other people who reject Jesus. At the very start, we had two vital questions. First one was, are you following Jesus? If you can't say yes to that one, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, then by implication, you also are rejecting him. But let's think for a little while about rejecting Jesus, really verses 20 to 30. So there are a lot of things in this world that we can reject, aren't there? Social media, reject a friend request, click the button. It's done. You and I can reject a job offer, can't we? We can reject a place on a university course if we don't want to go there. We can reject a wedding invitation. We can reject all sorts of things. We can even reject a church or a denomination or a minister or whatever. We can reject anything we want. But to reject Jesus, that's an altogether different thing. You'll notice here that Jesus once again enters a house, verse 20. It's quite likely this is Peter's house, Capernaum, and the crowds, they're pressing in on him to such an extent that he's not able to get a bite to eat. He can't eat. Can you imagine the crowds of people? They can't even get their dinner. And it's in this context that we discover a shocking reality. Because Jesus is rejected by those who were closest to him, his nearest and dearest, his family. Look with me at verse 21. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. His family clearly have heard about his radical teaching. He's preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. He's calling people to repent and believe. They've heard about this. They've heard about his claims to forgive sins. They've probably heard about him mixing with the undesirables. Joe Levi, the tax collectors, all those sinners, they've heard about that too. And they've likely heard about his conflict with the religious leaders. They've maybe heard about the plot to kill him. And now they hear that he's not even eating. All of that combined. And here you have an accusation, really, don't you, by his family that Jesus is out of his mind. Literally, Jesus, you're deranged, you're crazy, you're mad. That's what that means. That's the accusation of his own family. Now, maybe in all of this, there was some concern for Jesus' welfare. You know, these were his family members. They cared for him. Maybe there was something along those lines. Maybe in that culture, you know, it was a culture of honor and shame. Maybe they were just ashamed of Jesus. And he was bringing shame on the family, and they just couldn't cope with that. But I think at the very heart of all of this, as they try to, they literally try to arrest him. They try to seize him. That's the sense of the language here. The heart of it really is unbelief. In John 7, verse 5, it says that even his own brothers did not believe him. So they didn't believe him. They didn't understand. They didn't get who he was. They didn't get why he'd come. Now, that would change later. But for now, his own family, they're rejecting Jesus. So what about the religious leaders? Well, that's really verses 22 to 30. We've had conflict with them over fasting, over the Sabbath. They're plotting to kill Jesus. And there's no shock here, is there, that the religious leaders are rejecting Jesus? I mean, look at verse 22. It says, the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. There's another accusation coming towards Jesus. Essentially, they're saying, Jesus is possessed by Satan. His family, they claim Jesus was mad. The religious leaders are saying Jesus is bad. To put it simply, that's what they're saying. Now, they couldn't deny all the miracles, could they? People saw that happen. They saw people healed. They couldn't deny all of that. But what they're doing here is questioning the source of Jesus' power. It comes from Satan, they're saying. And look at how Jesus responds. Verse 23, how can Satan drive out Satan? Or with the parables, verses 23 to 26, there's talk there about kingdoms and houses being divided. And the point Jesus is making is that this accusation makes no sense at all. There is no logic in this. It doesn't make sense. You look at verse 26. If Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand, his end has come. Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, what you're saying, it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't stack up, even on a human level. But in verse 27, Jesus goes further. And we need to think about why Jesus came. Jesus came into this world, and this was the kingdom of God invading and overwhelming the realm of Satan, wasn't it? When Jesus came, he inaugurated, he ushered in the kingdom. And I think this powerful picture in verse 27 is really, 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 it's interesting, it's helpful, but it's really stark. Because in verse 27, Jesus speaks about a strong man having his house plundered. The strong man, I think, is Satan. And Jesus is the one who ties him up, so to speak. Jesus is the one who came to destroy the devil's works. Jesus is the Savior King. He came to set people free from captivity, from slavery to sin, and ultimately at the cross to win that final victory over Satan. This is who Jesus is. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to fulfill, to make possible that beautiful promise in verse 28. Look at that just quickly. Verse 28, truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins. Now, is that not a beautiful promise? As you look at that, you people can be forgiven all their sins. Yet here you have the religious leaders and their accusation showing that they're rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting the Savior King, the one who can forgive all sins, the one who was going to die on the cross and win that victory over sin. You're rejecting Jesus has tragic consequences. It did way back then, and it does today. And I think that's highlighted really bluntly in verse 29. Verse 29 says, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. Now, what does that mean? Because we could get lost in the detail of all of this. Let's not do that. What does that actually mean? Well, the religious leaders have accused Jesus of being possessed by Satan. They're saying, Jesus, he's got an impure spirit. You know, they have heard Jesus preach about good news. They have seen his authority as he taught. They have heard about his call to repent and believe, his claim to forgive sins. They've witnessed the healings and the miracles. And their response, it really is a defiant hostility. And what they're doing is they see the light and they call it darkness. They see the Holy One and they say he's the evil one. They're claiming Satan is the source of Jesus' power. And being guilty of this eternal sin surely must mean a conscious, persistent, deliberate rejection of the truth, of God's saving grace. That's what it means. It means to reject Jesus. Refusing to repent and believe. Rejecting Jesus. That has consequences. That matters. Not just for today, but it matters forever. And I wonder, you're coming back to that question, having thought about these religious leaders and their rejection of Jesus, I wonder as you sit in this building today, if you're being really honest with yourself and your own heart, I wonder, are you rejecting Jesus? Are you aware of the sin and the mess in your own heart? That sin that separates you from God. You know about it. You know that you're not right. You know that you need to do something, but you just haven't got around to it. Are you rejecting Jesus? You're aware of the gospel, having heard about the good news, having heard about the cross and all that means, having heard about God's grace. Maybe for many years, you wonder, are you rejecting Jesus? I wonder what your response is to God's grace. That's what this all comes down to. How are you responding to what God has done for you? It doesn't really matter if you reject an invitation to a wedding, does it? You might annoy someone. You might miss out on the fun. It doesn't really matter if you reject a friend request on social media. It doesn't matter. But what about the gospel? What about God's grace? What about all he's done for you? Because he loves you so much. Don't reject Jesus. Don't hear all of this again and again and again for month after month, year after year, and walk out the door unchanged. So I would encourage you, if you haven't come to Jesus yet, do it today. Do it now. Please talk to me or talk to an elder. We'd love to talk to you about how to become a Christian. Two vital questions today. Are you following Jesus? Is Jesus your greatest treasure? Is he your priority? Is he at the heart of your life? There's more than two questions, isn't there? The last one, are you rejecting Jesus? Our answers to these questions, they really matter. They matter more than anything else in the world. Shall we take a wee moment just to pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel, the good news of great joy that is for all people. Father, thank you that even though we are sinful and lost and fallen and broken, that there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah. Father, thank you that Jesus died for us because you love us so much. God, help us to be disciples, to be followers, to put you at the heart and center of everything. God, forgive us when we go our own way. Forgive us when we lose sight of you, when we get distracted. Lord, help us every day to live our lives in light of the gospel, responding to your amazing grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together those lovely words. And there